God said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Lord, may we listen for your voice now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? So this is the second in the series of sermons I'm giving in this year of prayer, going through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And we've reached Our Father. It's rather lovely. The next thing I'm going to be doing after this morning's service is going over to perform exciting new duty, not just as a father, but as a grandfather. Jebs and I will be going to meet our first grandson, who was born on Wednesday. It's probably making a noise rather like that. And since you ask, no name yet, £5 1 ounce, 4.5 hours, home and feeding well. And yes, I do know I can't possibly be old enough, but thank you so much for saying it. Does seem personally appropriate to have been thinking about the true nature of fatherhood this week. And also because, of course, we've been celebrating 100 years of women's suffrage this week, which I would definitely claim has its strong roots in the Christian gospel and in the famously radical passage we heard read from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. So in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying there is no male or female distinction. That is his scandalous claim in a patriarchal society, saying in Christ daughters too inherit the blessing of the firstborn Son of God. And in that sense, you are all sons of God, he says. In Greek, we oi theou. We are all heirs of God's promise. Often when you read this passage, we've sort of modernized it in from sons of God into children of God, or sons and daughters of God. But we lose something of what Paul is specifically saying in this passage when we do that. Because his point is not just universal suffrage is right, but universal sonship is God's gift. We all share the inheritance of God's promise. It's given not just to Jews but to Gentiles, not just to free men but to slaves, not just to men but to women. That is the Christian gospel. That is what Paul fought for with the circumcision party in his own day. And that's why just a moment ago I made sure that we sang the original version of that song by Ian Smale. And I made us all sing, "But now I am your son. I am adopted in your family." And for some of you, probably half of you, that felt very odd. But it is something for soprano and alto voices to sing with great rejoicing, just as it is for tenor and bass voices as well. It's the point that Paul is making. We are all heirs, all sons and therefore all heirs. In Christ there is neither male nor female. And when we want to pray and we turn to the Lord's Prayer, what's the first word we say in the English version? It is "our." We come together to God. Whether we're saying the Lord's Prayer by ourselves or in public, we say this prayer as members of the family of God, members of a community united in him. And certainly when I pray, I pray to God as my Father, but he is also your Father. We pray together. We say "our Father." And that's a hugely important understanding for us to gain right at the start of the Lord's Prayer, living as we do in a me culture, where constantly we're being encouraged to focus on our individual spirituality, our personal well-being of body, mind and spirit. And if we're not careful, we're all going to end up just doing yoga exercises and mindfulness sessions and stop coming together with our brothers and sisters and saying our prayers to our Father together. Then the second word that Jesus teaches us to pray, well, actually it's the first word of the Lord's Prayer in every language but English, is Father. Father. Our prayer is directed to God with the name Father. That is the quintessential name and identity of the one true God as taught by Jesus Christ. He is Father. And again, in our current culture, some of us may have problems, may have issues with that. The obvious patriarchy that the word Father implies. We may have problems with it both in general, because it doesn't sound inclusive enough to our modern ears, but also perhaps because of the difficulties we rightly recognise. If we start projecting the imperfections of human fathers onto our idea of God, and we need to remember, if we have an issue like that, just as Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Those who came before me may have been robbers, may have been deserters, but I am the good shepherd. You can trust me. And just as he said, I am the true vine. Israel may have failed as the vine and borne bitter fruit, but if you are joined to me, you will bear good fruit. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. So we need to remember that we are being told to pray to our heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven is precisely saying that God's fatherhood is on a whole different level to human fatherhood, whether that was good or bad in our experience. And here I need to put down a really important theological marker. I haven't got time this morning to argue this or to explain it even in detail. But it's absolutely crucial that we understand and believe that Father is the revealed name of God. It is not a metaphor which we apply to God. I say that really strongly and firmly. It's absolutely vital that that is the bedrock of our faith, because that is what Jesus teaches us. The teaching we've received is not that God is like the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is his Father. And we can't swap the name of Father for some other metaphor, perhaps a gender-neutral one which we might prefer, like God the Rock or God the Consuming Fire or the Light Eternal. We can't swap it for a female metaphor to balance things up. There is a picture of God as a mother hen in the Old Testament. The point about God as Father is this is not a metaphor. It may not be swapped. It is his eternal name. We are not projecting our human fatherhood onto God because we think that's a helpful metaphor. Let's project from our experience of fatherhood onto God. He must be a bit like a father. No. It's not that we have made God in our image. It's that we are made in God's image. We've got it the wrong way round if we think fatherhood is something we're projecting onto God. No. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, Pater, in Greek, from whom all fatherhood, patria, it's also translated every family sometimes, but all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name." We get our idea of what a father looks like as a metaphor, if you're going to use it that way around, from the true father identity that is revealed to us in God. So you are saved by baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They aren't metaphors, images that you can just swap with other ones because they're more politically correct. And I labour this point because in this year of prayer, this is the most important thing for us to grasp. It's not when, where, what, or how we pray. There will be many creative ideas for us to explore in this coming year, and I'm really looking forward to that. But the most important thing is to whom we pray. We need to have absolute confidence that we pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the real God, the true name and identity of God. That is the concern. We saw that from the year of the Bible, if we saw nothing else. When you were laboring through all those books of the Old Testament, reading them through, again and again you saw the main struggle, the repeated battle, was to establish worship of the real God against idols, against all the other Canaanite deities who are not gods. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus definitively reveals the true God. And if Jesus gives God the name Father, if he says, when you pray, say Father, then that is the name that we are to use. We may not change it and swap it for something that we like better. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so precious to us. If we believe that Christ is the Son of God, risen from the dead, glorified and made head over all things, if we truly believe that, and this Christ says, when you pray, say this, well, we better examine those words. We better sit under those words. We better try as well as we can to understand what they mean and what we're actually saying and meaning by them. In our gospel reading this morning, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That's our job. Our job is to listen to Jesus and learn to pray from him. And we need to be aware how distinctively Christian praying to God as Father is. Because in the Old Testament, God in the Law and the Prophets is not known by this name, Father. We often conflate the scriptures and think they're all saying the same things. No, God is not addressed as Father. He's not prayed to as Father. He's very rarely named as Father in the Old Testament. And then only in a prophetic sense, where God says to Israel, "I will be to them a father. They will be to me as sons and daughters." But the concern in the Old Testament is that the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob should be acknowledged as the true God, as the only God, the God of gods and Lord of lords. It's interesting, the biblical writers keep the plural form for God in the earliest text. Elohim is a Hebrew word which is translated God. It's actually plural. And the scandal was that they went on to say that the other gods are not gods at all. They're demons and spirits and idols. And then the name by which he's first revealed to his people is as El Shaddai, the Most High. El means God, Shaddai means the Mighty, the Almighty. And then you reach Exodus chapter 3 in the story of the burning bush, where God is sending Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And you remember Moses said, "But if I go to them and I say God has sent me, what shall I say his name is?" And God says to Moses, "You shall say to them, I am has sent you." And the word is Yahweh, except for you can't pronounce it really. It's Y-H-W-H. It's deliberately written with no vowels. And Jewish people would not say the word Yahweh. It was too holy. Sometimes we have anglicized it into Jehovah. It's the same word said in a different way, changing the Y to a J. But the name Yahweh was so holy, the people of Israel wouldn't say it. And when they copied out the scriptures, they wouldn't write Yahweh. They put a substitute, cryptic word in there, which was Adonai, meaning the Lord. So whenever it came to Yahweh, they said Adonai instead. The name Yahweh, later on in Israel's history, would be whispered once a year by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. It was never to be said, because God was so holy, his name could not be said. And that's really important background for us to know as Christians, to appreciate that it is this God that we are now daring to call, because Jesus invites us to, and only because he does, we are daring to call Father. You see how in the Book of Common Prayer, I celebrated the 8 o'clock communion using the words of Thomas Cranmer from the 17th century, and the Lord's Prayer is introduced there. As our Saviour taught us, we are bold to say. We have to be incredibly bold and to know that it's okay. It's mind-blowing that we should call El Shaddai, the Most High God, Yahweh, the unspeakably, the unmentionably, ineffably holy God, that we should call him Father. God has revealed himself with this wonderful new name through his son Jesus. We may approach God as Father. It's not a metaphor, it's his name. And it's the name that he's revealed to us. You may remember from the first sermon in this teaching series that the Lord's Prayer was not given to the crowds. It's not for general consumption. It was given to the disciples by Jesus, who is their master, who says, "When you fast, when you pray, when you give alms, close your door and pray to your heavenly Father, who hears what you say in secret." Jesus speaks of my God and your God, my Father and your Father. He's making his Father our Father. Therefore, he says, you don't need to pile up loads of words. You don't need to twist God's arm with your theological cleverness like the Gentiles do, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we say our Father, there is so much theology in there, so much revelation of grace in just that phrase. It's affirming the absolute centrality of personal relationship, of intimacy with a God who already knows us far better than we know ourselves. Archbishop Rowan Williams comments, I don't have to work out my relationship with God from scratch. I don't have to climb a long ladder up to heaven. I've been invited into this family relationship. Alleluia. You draw near to God as pater in Greek, or in the Aramaic of Jesus' own native tongue, Abba. It comes three times in the New Testament, in our reading from Galatians, also in one of Paul's letters to the Romans, and in Mark's Gospel. It's what a baby would be able to say, Abba. It's just calling Dad, Daddy. Would have been hugely controversial, hugely striking for those from the whole ancient Near East. The Greek, the Roman background, peoples whose deities were distant and demanding, as well as for Jewish disciples themselves, for whom the name of God was simply unmentionable. Jesus is saying God may be the creator, the almighty, the mighty ruler of the universe, but when we draw near to him, simply say Dad. Prayer is the language of this most intimate, filial relationship with our Father. We don't need formal eloquence. We just need an openness of heart. Like in any intimate relationship, nothing is too trivial or too important or too painful to be included in our heart's prayer to our Father. And because of the invitation to intimacy, John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress, for example, said the best prayers have often more groans than words. Less is more in prayer. That's why in the history of the church, the holier a person gets, the shorter their prayers become, the less they ask for. A 58-word Lord's Prayer, that's enough. Or maybe, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's enough. We might even reduce our prayer to three words, Lord, have mercy. Or even one word, just cry out, Jesus. Because you want consciously to be in the presence of God, you may repeat that simple, short prayer over and over. But it's not because you think you have to keep saying it, because God will eventually hear it if you say it right. Or say it one more time. That's not the teaching. It's just that we need to stay in his presence. So we keep saying the prayer over and over, but it's not because we have to explain everything. The many worded prayers that Jesus discourages are when we start explaining things to God. God, it's 2:30 in the afternoon, it's raining outside, my back hurts. And then we explain to God what he already knows, and then we tell him what he ought to do about it. Well, that's not prayer. That's not prayer. Jesus brings the possibility of prayer as it should really be. If you seek me with all your heart, you will surely find me, says the Lord. If we're seeking God with all our heart, not making up our own version of God, so easy to do, even using the words of the Bible, we pray to our Father, but we don't need special words. We will find God if we reach out for him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So long as your heart is real before God your Father, it doesn't matter what you say. The words, have we got a paradox here? The words of the Lord's Prayer are the paradigm, I'm saying, for all our praying. Its petitions are a model and a pattern that we will be exploring in detail, line by line, in the rest of this teaching series once a month through the year of prayer. But the important thing this morning I want to get across, above all else, about the Lord's Prayer, it's not that you need to know the words of it. The important thing is that what you ask is according to what the Lord's Prayer teaches us to seek. There'll be many people who've never heard it, who are praying according to the words of the Lord's Prayer with their heart. There'll also be people who say the words, who recite them parrot fashion, but never ask truly according to what the Lord's Prayer teaches. It isn't the words, it's not a magic formula. The words are secondary to the attitude of the heart and the mind with which we draw near to God our Father. In fact, the teaching would be that the deepest and purest prayer is beyond all words, including the words of the Lord's Prayer. You reach a stage in prayer where your very being becomes what the Lord's Prayer says. Prayer is something not just you say or that you do, but something you become. And I close this morning with a legendary story which makes this point, I think, which is made famous by Tolstoy. It's a legend of a bishop who heard about three hermits living on an island. And these three hermits had the reputation of shining with uncreated light, like Jesus in the Transfiguration in the reading this morning. They were filled with joy, they were holy saints. So he decided to go sail across to visit them. And he gets off the boat, and the three hermits greet their bishop, and they feed him, they ask him to bless them. And then he sits down with them and he asks them how they pray. What prayers do they say? And they say, well, we don't know any prayers. Sorry? You don't know the Psalms? No. Don't you know the Lord's Prayer? No, we didn't know there was a Lord's Prayer. So how do you pray? And they answer with a childish rhyme in Russian, which translates something like, three of you, three of us, Lord have mercy on us. And the bishop's scandalized. These guys don't even know the Lord's Prayer. So he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And eventually, at the end of the day, they've pretty much got it down. And the bishop sails off, saying to his companions, can you believe that? You imagine, these guys didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And as they're sailing back across the ocean, he sees three lights coming over the horizon. And it's the three holy hermits running on the water. And they reach the boat and they climb up into the boat, and they kneel down before the bishop and they say, sorry, Father, we forgot already. What comes after give us today our daily bread? And the bishop says, on second thoughts, don't worry about that. You just go back the way you came and pray the way you know how. The point of the story is they couldn't remember the words, but the content of the Lord's Prayer was manifestly in their childlike, childish praying. So the adventure for us this year, as we ponder the Lord's Prayer line by line, is to ask the question, what is it that has to be in every person, even if they don't know the words? Even if they've never heard the words of the Lord's Prayer, what are the petitions? What is it in the Lord's Prayer that makes it the paradigm and the inspiration of all true praying? First thing this morning was we say our. The second thing was we pray to God our Father as the quintessential revelation of Jesus of how to pray. That's the adventure we're going to be exploring. I'm looking forward to it enormously. What comes after our Father? You have to wait for a month to find out. But let's pray to him now together. The voice of God the Father was heard saying, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Lord, again we say, teach us to pray as you taught your first disciples. Teach us all over again to say Abba. Teach us what it means as sons of God, children of your promise, to close our door, to pray to you in secret, and to pray like this, Our Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.